we can by faith just receive more than we know about. Because He's able to do above, beyond, more than we can ask or dream, think of, hope of, pray for. But the more we know about what He's done, the more specific, the more on purpose our faith can be. And we can use it to stand in the face of the enemy, stand in the face of circumstances, stand in the face of anything that this ugly, nasty old world has to throw, and stand in the face of it with a victory in our heart, with victory on our lips, with victory in our step. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, just say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. That's wonderful. Oh, the Lord, He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. You know, we go through the day many times, most of the time, maybe every time, without realizing the depth of His mercy that's at work on our behalf. Praise the Lord. You know, Greg started talking about pursuing the healer, and he's showing us how Jesus is here in the Word and there in the Word and here, there, and everywhere. So we see this whole Bible not only has Jesus in it, but it is Jesus, the living Word. The Word of God is the written Word revealing to us the living Word. So as we go to the written Word today, I trust, I have faith, I believe for you, and you can add your faith with mine, that it will reveal to you some things about the living Word of God, the living Jesus that you hadn't thought of or seen before. Hallelujah. Who is this Jesus? I want to start with Hebrews chapter 1. Lord, we thank You so much for the Word, and we're thankful for this time together. We invite You, Lord, to have Your way fully, to have Your way today. Have Your way in what I say. Have Your way in my mind. Have Your way in my spirit, Lord, and have Your way in the hearing of each and every person that's in this room, watching, Lord, via the network or any other way. Lord, we thank You that each and every one of us that are touched by the words spoken today and the presence of Your Spirit here today, that, Lord, will be affected and changed and altered according to Your will. In Jesus' name, we receive it. Amen. So who is Jesus? Well, Hebrews 1:3, and I'm reading from the Amplified, the classic version. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory is not just the shiny part of God, but the glory of God is, the word glory actually means weighed down and heavy with everything that's good. It doesn't mean that it's totally good. It means that everything that is good is in it. Now, you can have something that might be good, but not be all the good that there is. But the glory of God is weighed down heavy with all the goodness of God. And did you know there's no goodness outside of God? There's nothing. Jesus said it. He said, there is nothing. There's no one good outside of God. All the goodness that you can ever think, imagine, or know, and well beyond, is all compacted in the glory of God. And when the glory of God is manifest, when you see it, it has a radiance about it. He is the soul, all in one person, expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. What is radiance? Well, you kind of think you know what that means, because you it's radiance. If you stood in front of a radiator, I remember as a kid, my grandmother had a radiator in her house. And it doesn't take but a time or two, and you learn, don't touch the radiator. But you could get warm just by coming close to it. Why? Because heat was radiating. Well, in Jesus, the radiance of God Himself, all of His goodness is emitting from Him. It's coming out of Him. It's sending out. Jesus is sending out. He is coming out of him and going from him, the divine. And he is the perfect imprint of the very image. I love this. We read this in some translations, he's the image of God. But this one says he is the image of God's nature. He's the image of God's nature. How marvelous is that? The nature of God. And I think where the leper came to Jesus and he said, I know you can if you will. What was he unsure of? What was it he didn't know? If you can, but you might not, he was unsure of the nature of Jesus. Unsure of his character. Unsure of his willingness. And Jesus didn't respond with simply what we read in the English, I will. But this word, it carries so much more than just, I've got some time. Come on. Way bigger than that. He responded to him with such immediacy. And this, when he said in the Greek, when he says, I will, it's more of, I can't help but do that. It's who I am. It's like coming near the radiator and not warming up. It's not possible. It's impossible to approach the source of heat and not get warm. It's impossible to approach the expression of the fullness of the goodness of God and not have it come on you if you'll just take it. In fact, you can't really come near to Jesus unless you're expecting. Where's your expectancy today? Turn it on, gear it up, fire it up, because the fullness of God's nature is in the room. So what does he say? The imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his word of power. Jesus is the word. And so all things held together by the power of Jesus. Whatever issue you face, whatever issue is in your life, whatever issue may be challenging you, threatening you, disturbing you in any way, he's well able to reorder, to reorchestrate, to rearrange, to change, all the way down to even the very molecules in your body to make it right. He wants to give himself. He wants to radiate himself to you. Not only to give himself to you, but to do that, he had to give himself for you. When Adam sinned and the horrors of the curse came, the goodness, the nature of the Father was to take Adam's place and to satisfy justice right there. I'll do it. If you ever want for your children, your children face some sort of horrible sickness or horrible thing that just come on them that seems way bigger than they are. And you think, I'll take it. How many a parent has held a sick child and said, if I could take it for you, if I could take that from you? Where does that come from? That's not human. That's the divine. That's the heart of the divine. I'll do it. I'll take it for you. I'll give you what I have. I'll make it right for you. That's the heart. That's the passion. And yet, God was not a man. And he could not pay that price. And so Adam and all mankind from that man forward were destined to pay a price for sin with a judgment. They see there's a fierce judgment, a fierce anger and wrath of God against sin. Not at man, but against sin. Why? Because sin is the birthing place of death. It makes way for death. And the punishment for that sin is so horrific, so without words, that the only way to describe it is that it is fit only for Satan and his demons. A judgment so directed that it was aimed entirely at him. Think of the way, the cruelty of Satan. The cruelty, the intensity of his hatred for mankind and his hatred for God, and how he twists and he mangles bodies and he hurts and he brings pain and distraught and fear and anguish to abuse and cruelty, inventing ways that are beyond human minds alone to invent cruelty. There is a just judgment for him. There is a just judgment for all that he has brought. But when Adam yielded to him with the sin that he enticed Adam with, then the judgment for that sin moved. It's like those airplane war movies, and they're focused in, and there's a target on the airplane in front of him, and he's got him. And what happens? He sends off a heat-seeking missile, and that missile goes off, and the target shifts and changes, and it goes after that one. And when Adam sinned, the target, that sin and the judgment for that sin moved not only against Satan and rested against him, but it included all the nature of sin itself. And Adam became the target for the curse. And the curse was just the beginning of the judgments that would await. God said to him, when you eat of that tree, if you disobey me, then you have embraced death in that moment. But God was not a man, and he could not take up Adam's place. He could not take that place because a man made that sin. It was the authority of man. It was his right to do it. Not a moral right, but a legal one. And he committed it. And God could not take his place. But he had a plan. He had a plan to fix that and to change it. So from the moment that Adam sinned, what did God do? What he always does. He began to speak. And he spoke his word. He spoke and 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 he spoke. And he spoke every time that he released a word. Every time he said something, he released himself. Until 4,000 years later, he had released all of himself. How is that possible? How could a being who has no boundaries, who has no limits, who has no ends, how could a being so vast, so grand, that there's no container for him, release himself in a beginning and an end and the word? I love this rabbinical saying. And this, I read this just yesterday. And this rabbi, he said, the ink has no life in it, but the letters do. The ink has no life in it, but the letters do. That's why when Craig preaches and tells you there's a letter in there. There's a letter in there. The Aleph and the Bet, the Alpha and the Omega. There's a letter in there. And there's so much life that just in those two letters, there he is. But you wouldn't get enough out of that. And so he spoke and 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 he spoke until all of himself. And the marvel of it is, all of himself is in every letter. Marvelous. And then that marvelous word became flesh and dwelt among us as a man. Not what the devil was counting on. So we go back now to Hebrews 1:3. The sole expression of the glory of God, the radiance of the divine, the perfect imprint, the image of God's nature in a flesh and bone and blood body. Touchable, hearable. And not only that, he was touched. He could be touched. He could feel. He could sense. He knew all that man was feeling and felt it for himself. And then the rest of the verse says, and when he had by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sins, riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty. I had a thought this morning. And I thought, there's God. But how is God three? Probably pondered that. How is God three and yet one? There's one. And I wasn't really thinking about it seriously, it just flashed across my mind as I read that verse. And I thought about how a baby begins. And it's one cell. But the cell divides and divides and divides and divides. And yet every cell is the one. It doesn't divide and then it's somebody else, unless of course it's a twin. But beside that, all the DNA, all that person is in every cell. Every cell. And with our limited abilities, we can look at that cell and identify so much. But God sees the spirit life that is divides into every cell. There has to be spirit life in every cell. Hallelujah. So, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty. What love, what passion that he gave himself to the uttermost so that you and I could have his utmost. He gave himself to the uttermost. What does that mean? He gave his all to cover it all. And how can we know that? We mentioned the scripture, the word that God spoke. The Old Testament painted the picture of the New Testament that was to come, painted a picture of Jesus. Not only what Jesus would do and what he would fulfill, but the fulfillment of those words, the power to fulfill them, was in them. And when Jesus took on his flesh, then he himself became the fulfillment even as he fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Leviticus chapter 16. This is a marvelous verse. It's just one, you know, the law, and the detail of the law and all that the Lord gave and put in place so that there could be a work of blood, so there could be forgiveness, so there could be an interruption in that judgment of sin. Give man a way out. Give man a way so that he could bypass that spiritual judgment and be put on hold. The judgment would be put on hold until the answer could come. And Leviticus 16, verse 17, there shall be no man in the tent of meeting. That's where the tabernacle was. And the high priest will go in to make atonement in the Holy of Holies until he comes out and has made atonement for his sins and those of his house and all the congregation of Israel. One man. Drop to verse 19. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So what did he do? He went in, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood and he would sprinkle it 7 times. Why 7 times? 7 is a number of completion to see to it that all the sin was covered. 7 times. Hebrews 9:22 says that almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no replacement. There's no justice. There's no justification. And until there is total, complete justification, till there is completely made right, the judgment for sin is still in place. It's still intact, even though postponed. But Jesus, bless the Lord, gave his utmost. What does that mean? He poured out all of his blood. And like Leviticus 16:19, in 7 places, he gave his utmost to the uttermost. He gave it all to cover it all. I heard a message by Benny Hinn some years ago, and I was embarrassed that I had not realized this before, but Jesus bled from 7 places. First of all, in Luke 22:4-44, scripture says, the NIV, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Some translations say great drops of blood falling to the ground. Notice he was in anguish. He was so distraught and so heavy. What would most people do in that moment? I gotta have a break. I gotta get away from this. The anguish so intense, but what did he do? He pressed in further. He pressed in more. Great intensity. Medical science, though it's rare, has proven that a man can be under such pressure that the capillaries, the tiniest of veins, break at the surface of the skin and the blood mixes with the perspiration and the sweat and it comes out the glands and it makes the sweat so heavy that it drops to the ground. What is this significant to us? Well, we know in the garden that in this horrific fight and struggle of intensity as Jesus looked forward to what his assignment was. And it says that he said, not my will, but yours be done. I heard someone say the other day that the intensity of the garden was not just looking towards the cross, but the intensity of the spiritual pressure that was in the moment. Such pressure. Hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to scope, but think about the worst moment that you've ever faced. The most critical, the most where you're choking. I've had news come to me. At times it was so intense that I had to stop to not pass out. The sudden rush of news. And that doesn't come close to the anxious and intensity and anguish that he faced. Adam surrendered his will to Satan, to evil, to temptation, and he gave place to the curse in his life. But Jesus surrendered his will to God, and he made it possible for us to do the same. We can surrender to his will. Not only as we surrender our lives and his plan for our lives and his eternal place for our lives, but we can surrender to his will, that his will be in our lives for the blessing. We can surrender to him and yield to him and resist the will of the devil. You know, receiving the will of God never comes without some measure of resistance to the will of Satan. He does not just let go. There has to be some level of resistance. So why do people not receive their healing? Why do people receive healing and then lose it? Don't know how? Don't know that they should? Or not willing to resist the will of Satan, which is the curse. But Jesus in the garden empowered us by his blood to resist the will of the curser and receive the will of the blesser himself. Jesus bled from his back. He suffered at the Roman whipping post. Psalm 129:3 says, "The plowers plowed upon my back." The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. This was not the whipping post of the Jewish scripture, which was 40, no more than 40 lashes. And the Jews, by tradition and oral law, made it 39 so as to be sure to not sin by giving even one lash too many. But this was the Roman whipping post. And there was no limit. I was reading a little bit the other day when you search the internet for a few things, some interesting things that I don't care to meditate on, but one thing that I did notice was in recent days, Saudi Arabia had sentenced someone to 1,270 lashes. The only limitation to the Roman soldier at the whipping post was when he got tired of it or trying to preserve that person from death so they would be alive for crucifixion. So the whipping post was limitless. No limit to the number of stripes. No count was given. But this was proof of his limitless love. And whatever that count was, it was enough. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters." What love. What love. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." The healing was not just on the cross. Praise God for the cross, but it had begun in the garden, and it began to progress. And with every stripe at the post, there was healing in it for you. Why was there healing in that? What makes that healing for you? Paying the price for the judgment that was assigned. And just like that judgment had targeted to Adam, Jesus stepped in and said, no, me. Amen. Me. Put it on me. Satan had no idea that by putting it on Jesus, it would lift it from everyone else. Woo, what a plan. What a planner. Galatians 3:13, Christ, the anointed one, has redeemed us from the curse. Hallelujah. Another place that Jesus bled is one we don't stop to think about often, but he was bruised. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, he was borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten by God. He was afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our transgressions. He was wounded in the place of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or you could say the chastisement for our peace. Amplified says the chastisement needful to obtain peace was on him. And with his stripes, we were healed. What are bruises? By his bruises. What are bruises? Bruises are signs of internal bleeding. Bruises give an indication that something's happened on the inside. You can't see on the outside. So the blood went for the inner man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the God of peace sanctify you or cleanse you and separate you. Cleanse you and take you out of the path of that judgment. Take you out of the path. Take you out of the way. Take you out of the trajectory of the judgment. It may take you out wholly, spirit and soul and body. Where is peace? Peace is inward. Peace is something for the inner man. 1 Peter 3:4 speaks of the hidden man of the heart. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart, for out of it flows the springs, the wellsprings of life. The heart. The heart, the most important part, and the heart is the prize for God. Why? Because that's you. The hidden man, the man, the you, that's you. But there's more to just the heart. The soul. What's the soul? The soul is part of that hidden man. 3 John 2 says, beloved, above all things, I wish that you'd prosper, be in health as your soul prospers. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide asunder the soul and the spirit. You can't tell the difference between soul and spirit apart from the Word of God. It's the soul and the spirit are so connected, they shall never, never be separated through eternity. So the rich man that was in hell, and he looked up and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to help me. And Abraham said, remember, son, his soul, his mind, his remembrance, his intelligence. What does it mean to lose your soul? To lose your soul is not for your soul to go away, but to lose control. You can't choose your thoughts. You can't. We see manifestations of that in works of depression, where it just seems like you can't control the thoughts, that they come at you no matter how you want them to be otherwise. That is only a hint of the torture of losing the soul. So Jesus, by the internal bleeding, suffered so that we would have peace. Peace between God and man and our spirit, and peace for our souls. The blood of Jesus cleanses all sin and brings righteousness, rightness, right mind, right with God. The fourth place that Jesus bled was the head, from Matthew 26 and Mark 14. The crown of thorns was placed on his brow. These thorns, so long and so strong, so fierce, that they didn't prick his head, but they pierced even into the soft tissue and the skull. And it was shoved down onto his head, and the blood. I got hit one time right here. There was a kid, it was a terrible aim, and we were going to throw rocks in the mud puddle, as only five-year-olds can do. And he said, now, Terry Lynn, he used to call me Terry Lynn. He said, Terry Lynn, you better come on this side of me so you don't get hurt. I said, okay. So I came around. I should have gotten behind him. But I came around this way, and somehow, he threw that rock trying to make a big splash, and somehow he hit me right here. Just a little, it was really just a little cut, but you'd never know it because the blood poured. So I do what every five-year-old does. I went running to my mother, banging on the door. My mother comes to the door and thought I was dying. My whole face was covered in blood, and it just poured. They thought my skull had been split. So they rushed me to the doctor, and they, you know, give you one of those awful haircuts right there. And it was such a small cut, no stitches. Instead, they pulled it together and glued it. They just glued it back, now, maybe a stitch would have been better, because I've been fighting with that scar the rest of my life. But the blood, they had bleeds. There was such blood down his face, down his ears, down his... And it made me think this morning of Psalm 133, how the anointing was like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head, that went from his head, and it said it dripped down onto his clothes and onto his feet. And from his head, this blood pours. The crown of thorns on his brow. Genesis 3:19. God explained to Adam that part of the curse that Adam's sin brought, he said to him, you will have to work by the sweat of your brow. In other words, the blessing will no longer work for you. You must work just to exist. But the blood of Jesus, from the brow of Jesus, tells us that we have been redeemed from the curse of poverty And not only the curse of poverty, but the worry that comes with it. The next thing on his head was his face. And this blood is pouring, but they ripped his beard. And they hit him. They hit him with their fist. They hit him with their hands. I don't know if there's much of anything more degrading than a slap. A slap in the face. We even say it figuratively. That was just a slap in the face. That was a slap in the face of God. A slap into the face of the founders. A slap in the face of the mother or the father. That was a slap in my face. It's associated with disrespect, disregard, humiliation, shame, and abuse. Because the whole of a person is expressed through the face. And the curses that they spoke over him as they hit him and they mocked him, such foul language. You know, I had an aunt. I dearly loved my aunt, and she was literally one of the sweetest people I ever knew in my whole life. I adored her. Everybody did. She was just so sweet. But she liked to use cuss words every now and then. And I would like to demonstrate for you, but I'm not going to. But she could make an ugly cuss word just sound like there should be flowers growing from it. It was amazing what she would just say, that little word, and you just go, hee, you know. When Aunt Mackie would say those words, it was just, I don't know, it was just cute. But those same exact words can be filled. I've had people cuss me with such veracity and such intensity. And some people, I've had persons say such hateful things with no cuss words in them and leave me physically shaking. Why? Because of the assault. You can deliver hate and anger and ridicule and shame. And the utmost goal of that beating, it started with the soldiers of the priests, not just the Romans. And they mocked, and they mocked. And it was their full intention to mock and to shame him. What does this tell us? It tells us that by the blood, Jesus carried our shame. He carried all rejection. Think, well, I shouldn't be ashamed. It wasn't my fault. But the rejection is there. The pain is there. Some people get in such a place that they see rejection at every turn. Guys, the life is full of rejection. You know, the policeman might let this guy go before he lets you go at the traffic light. There's rejection all around. But if the devil can ever make you sensitive to it, open you up to it, you'll see it at every place, and he'll move in on it. He'll ride in on it and press you until you will either take your life or someone else's or both. That's his goal. And it comes with the name depression, oppression, till people are driven out of their minds. But Jesus bore our shames and carried our sorrows. He bore our rejections. He bore our griefs. He bore it so that we could be the beloved, so that we could be translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And these things can seek out believers as well as unbelievers. I suffered in what began in 1982, all the way into 1983, with such depth of depression that was worse and worse. I can't describe to you, if you've never been there, the darkness that comes with it and how deep despair can go. I had an eternal hope, but I had no hope in the moment. But thanks be unto God. For all that time that the devil was squeezing and squeezing and squeezing, in a moment like that, it was over. All gone, lifted up, renewed, revived, and never to go to that place again. Why? Because the blood had already been spilled. And you know, many people are sick in their bodies. Sickness is caused by that rejection. Sickness caused by unforgiveness that comes from rejection. But Jesus, Isaiah 56 says, he offered his face to the smiters. Oh, what love. Believe the love. Fifth, his hands. He showed his hands and his side to the disciples. You see in John chapter 20. And what did he say to them? He said, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. And Luke, he said, see my hands and see my feet. Why would he show them his hands? Surely he had bled from his hands. But those hands and his side stood for every wicked deed that was done by the hands of man. For every deed, for every act. So you see, the blood was not just for those who were slapped, but he bled for those who slapped. Not only for the ones who were tormented, but he bled for the tormentors. Same Jesus, same blood. That's why if you don't forgive others, you're rejecting the same forgiveness that he has for you. Right. Why? It's the same. It's the same. Same blood. So his hands are healing hands. And he sealed that healing that was in his hands forever with the blood. And because he loved, he gave us the commission to carry that anointing where? In our hands. Amen. In our hands. In our hands is the very touch of Jesus. In our hands is the touch, not only in a prayer line, thank God for the miracles of a prayer line, but the touch, the healing touch. There are times when under pressure of some kind, physical, mental, whatever. And I think about the times that just a touch, maybe from my husband. I think about the time my mother had such a touch. But the sweetest touch can't compare to the touch of Jesus. So when we touch with his touch, all that he is in his hands. Number six, his feet. Jesus commanded the disciples and said, "See my hands and my feet. Look at them." Our feet, since Adam's feet, have walked away from God. We all have. We've walked away from Him by making a wrong choice, saying the wrong words, speaking out of love, blatant disobedience, run from God. But because of Jesus, the blood covers all the times, always. Covers the times that we have walked away from Him. And what about now? Because of the blood of His feet, we can tread on serpents and scorpions. What does that represent? We can walk on every plan of the devil. We can walk. We don't have to run from him. He has to run from us because of the power of the blood of Jesus' feet. How can I compare my feet to his feet? Because I am now the body. You are the body. Well, where am I in the body? Maybe I'm, somebody said, well, I'm just an elbow. I'm just a little finger. No. Remember the cells that divide? Remember the DNA in every cell? That's who you are. All of God is in you. Well, doesn't Corinthians say that he puts us in the body as it pleases him? Yes, it does. And so those cells, when they divide and they divide and they divide, suddenly they begin to divide and to collect. And certain of those cells unite together and become eyes and become liver or kidneys or heart or lungs or ears or bones or joints or skin. Every cell, it collects together to do the part it was assigned to do. You're here today because he assigned you to this part. This is your part today. And you're where he wants you to be. Hallelujah. Number 7, to complete his side. When blood and water flowed, it was the final indicator, the finishing of his suffering by blood. And what happens is the extreme loss of blood. You know, the pictures you see, even the movie that Mel Gibson did, it can't touch the measure of the blood loss. You couldn't stand to watch it. Blood loss. You know, I want to say this. It's important that we value the blood. It's a design of Satan to devalue blood, any blood. I read some years ago an article where a sheriff, a murder scene in a very ghetto part of town, blood in the street. They were investigating. And a child came through and rode his tricycle through the blood. He'd seen so much blood, so easy to spill, so easy to pour, no value. God wants us to so value the blood, he said. Never get the taste of blood in your mouth, told the Jews. And he said, whenever there's blood, cover it. Cover the blood of an animal. Never leave the blood, just always cover it. Why? Honor. Because life is in the blood. Oh, you can live without a lot of parts, but if it affects the blood, the life is gone. And so to value the blood. And by faith, as we hear these things preached, we must look and with our faith and intentionally value the blood. So all this blood loss, what happens in this? It causes a condition called hypovolemic shock. And that means that there is an extreme thirst that happens to replenish these fluids, and there's an excessive heart rate that's pumping and pumping and pumping to get blood to the body, but there's no blood there. And this causes fluid to build up around the heart. And then the soldier pierced through his side, piercing that sac around the heart where the blood and the water had gathered around, and the final flow was blood and water poured out. It was all poured out. There was no blood left. We mustn't be as Thomas was, who said, well, I have to see it with my eyes. I have to see the holes in his hands. I have to see and feel the hole in his side. So we mustn't be like him that said, I have to see it naturally with these physical eyes, but by faith we look at the blood. How do we do that? By faith we look at the love. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him to be no sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness or the rightness of God. Right in spirit, right in mind, and right in body. 1 John 1:9, if we confess sin, he's faithful to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness by the blood. The blood cleanses. The blood cleanses not only of sin, but the demonic judgments that sin brings with it. The wages of sin is death in whatever form it can get it to you. Sickness, disease, fear, shame, torture, persecution, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Hebrews 12:24, the sprinkled blood which speaks forgiveness instead of crying out vengeance like the blood of Abel. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How is it possible that he would do this? Hebrews 9:14. How's it possible that something that took place on a cross 2,000 years ago? Yeah. Why now? How does that matter to me now? How could something that he did 2,000 years ago make a difference for my eternity? How is something 2,000 years ago make a difference for my now? How does something 2,000 years ago make a difference between now and through the ages? How could that possibly have happened? In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who by the virtue, the power of his eternal spirit, offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, knowing that the blood still speaks. It still speaks, not like Adam's blood, which was speaking and crying and demanding vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries, mercy, 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 mercy. Just like the priest who dipped the hyssop branch into the blood of an animal. And as he did, he would shake that blood in this direction. Shake the blood in that direction. Seven times, seven times, seven times. And with every splattering of the blood, there was mercy, 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 mercy. And it's a mercy that's fresh and anew and alive every day, every day, every day. And you know what? It's morning somewhere all the time. All the time. Not just when you get up in your morning. I'm going to Australia in a couple of days. You're 17 hours ahead. It'll always be somewhere. It'll be morning somewhere for me. Hallelujah. Morning. His mercies are new every morning. So the blood is alive. The Spirit is alive. And by the power of the eternal Spirit, Isaiah says that God is the God of eternity. He is present in your past, present with us now, and present in your future. He's everywhere. He crosses all boundaries of time. So everything that is of God never ceases, never draws back, never dies. It's forever, 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 forever. For he was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He bled, he died, but oh, he was raised. Seated, as we read in the beginning, at the side of the divine majesty. Why? Why does that matter so much? Because he is ever interceding for you. He is ever before the Father for you. He is the mediator between God and man. For what? For whatever man could need. He's the connector. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no shadow of darkness in him. He's the fullness of the expression of the goodness of God. And when we see this, we see it, and we think about it, and we see the blood, and we believe the love, then like those in Revelation, we will overcome the devil, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, which says, I have believed the love. And by Ephesians 2, in Christ, I have been brought near to him by the blood. And I have access to the Father by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Healing by the blood. Healing by the blood. David, healing by the blood. By the blood. By the blood, by the blood, let's worship the Lord. By the blood, come quick, sir. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you need healing in your body, I want you to come. You can come to this side or to this side. Make your way to these far aisles, please. And come forward. Hallelujah. And I'm going to touch you. Pastor George's going to help me, and we're going to lay hands on you, and I want you to know that there is power at work. Now, come by faith. Come up here. Don't Mickey Mouse like come up here. Just come boldly, knowing the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood is speaking on your behalf. The blood is working on your behalf. The blood is right now on the mercy seat in the heavenlies. And Jesus is beholding the voice and the sound of his blood. And he's still the healer. He's still the healer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now the rest of you began to worship the Lord. Use your faith, students. Use your faith, students. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Agristo robrashti nina maya lele mongos inderebasti kiri naman. I'm going to ask some of you students to come, and I want you to come behind these people, but as close to the rows, I want you to leave plenty of room. I don't want you right up behind them, but if a few of you students want to come and just stand as close to the, if you get in front of an empty chair somewhere and just pray, just make an outside perimeter in front of empty chairs. Move quickly, please. Move quickly. Pastor, I'm going to start over there. Would you start over there? Hallelujah. And Pastor's going to work his way from that end to the middle. I'm going to start over here to the middle. And you can be kind. If you'll use your faith, the power of the blood and the word that you've heard will make contact with your faith. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she reached out. It says that she said, I want to touch his garment. But Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? Hallelujah. And how did she touch him? She thought it was by her hands. But Jesus said, no, 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 sister. It was by your faith. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.